You're listening to Sophia, a novel in the Never Let the Right One Go duology, as read by the author, Teal McClanahan III. For more information, please visit modernevil.com. Chapter 1. Tonight is the 10-year anniversary of my death, and next week is my 18th birthday. My parents wanted to celebrate today, instead of my birthday, because they think my resurrection is more monumental than my birth. What's truly monumental is legally becoming an adult, so I convinced them to save the cake a few nights. I'm so excited to finally be allowed to see the world beyond the four walls of this house and those of the church across the street. I'll be 18, and there won't be anything my parents can do to stop me. Not anymore. No more bedtime at 4 a.m., regardless of sunrise. No more homeschooling. I've been doing college coursework online for years, and when the new semester starts next month, I'll finally be able to actually sit in a classroom like a normal person for the first time since kindergarten. I'll finally be able to interact with people my own age, face to face and in person. Speaking of which, no more suffering through Sunday school with second graders for the 11th consecutive year. What a relief it'll be to finally be able to study the Word of God at my own level for a change, or sing songs of worship with a little more complexity than Jesus loves me and down in my heart. It's like 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. I may still look like I'm 7 years old, but my parents, my pastor, my teachers, and all of you know I set aside my childish ways long ago. Or at least you should. And now that I'm finally, legally, going to be allowed to make my own decisions, I won't have to put up with being treated like a child anymore." Sophia filled her friends-only online journal with her hopes and dreams, her frustrations and longing, her plans for her life once she was freed from the monotony it had become. It wasn't that her life was particularly awful. Sophia had enough blood to drink, she had parents who loved her, a comfortable home in a good neighborhood, a church that welcomed her with open arms, and no reason to be anything but hopeful about her future. It was simply that Sophia was a teenage girl, and that was reason enough for anyone in the same situation to have something to complain about. Luckily for Sophia, her parents had made sure she was well-versed in the constantly evolving state of technology, and she was much better at managing her online privacy controls than any flimsy lock on a cheap paper diary could have been, and her parents had rarely heard her voice a word of dissatisfaction. Sophia's parents were the sort of Christians for whom everything was wonderful all the time, a blessing from God, no matter the situation. Sophia wasn't entirely sure how they would react to reading her journal entries of the last few years, whether to pray in thanks to God that they'd been given yet another challenge to overcome and thereby strengthen their character, or to begin making intercessory prayer to turn Sophia's heart from this internal darkness and to bolster her faith in God's will for her life. Sophia figured it would probably be both, with her mom and her dad taking turns thanking God for the situation and asking him to change it. She thought it better to keep it a secret, at least for the next few nights. "Sophia!" her mother called from upstairs. "Are you ready to go? We don't want to keep everyone waiting on your special night." Sophia finished her thought and hit post, sending her words out to her small circle of trusted friends, none of whom she had yet met in person, and called back, "Yes, Mom, I'll be right there." She leapt across the room with startling alacrity and began getting ready, a literal blur of motion. After a decade of practice procrastinating, Sophia knew exactly what measure of her super speed she could get away with while dressing before she began to tear her own clothes to shreds in the process. That her entire wardrobe consisted of conservatively cut dresses, none shorter than mid-calf in length, certainly made it easier for her to get in and out of an outfit in record time. Brushing her hair took a few extra seconds because moving too rapidly would only make it more wild than it had been when she'd begun, but Sophia's parents preferred such a simple style, she was stepping into her shoes and headed up the stairs before more than a handful of seconds had passed. "See?" Sophia asked, presenting herself for her mother's inspection. "I'm ready. Your father went ahead, as usual." "It doesn't hurt to get a few extra prayers in," Sophia replied. They walked out the front door of their house into the cool nighttime air, and Sophia began to cross the soft grass of their front lawn while her mother locked up. She knew her father didn't like anyone walking on his fastidiously maintained lawn, but Sophia figured she could get a little leeway on her resurrection day. Her mother walked around the lawn, but didn't say anything. Sophia especially liked the feeling of the cool, soft grass under her bare feet, But even just crossing the lawn in her shoes woke up a world of indescribably faint and beautiful scents and sensations to fill her lungs and cover her skin. Sophia prayed a little silent prayer of thanks to God for her supernatural senses as she relished in the beauty of this tiny, landscaped patch of his creation. She looked both ways down the empty residential street, then ignored the fact that it would have been safe to simply walk calmly across the road and leapt 25 feet in the air, landing softly on the precise place on the sidewalk she'd selected, with her hands pressed to her sides to keep her dress from blowing out and up and taking in her modesty with it. She waited there for her mother to reach her side by conventional means, then took her mother's hand, and they walked into the chapel together. Maribel and Agnes, two of the little old ladies in the congregation who never missed a service or a choice piece of gossip, were standing just inside the door, whispering to one another when Sophia and her mother walked in. Their voices shifted from conspiratorial to congenial as they turned to face them, and Maribel said, "God bless you two on this glorious evening." Agnes said, "Happy Resurrection Day, Sophia. You're so blessed to be among the first resurrection. Congratulations." Maribel continued, "I can't believe it's been 10 whole years since you were in the hospital. What a hard time that was, for everyone. We should have known the Lord would replace our suffering with joy, just as he promised." "God has taught us all a little something about faith with little Sophia," her mother replied, "and of the importance of persevering through what seem like inescapable problems and learning to rely on the Lord. It's just like the story of Joseph. If he hadn't been sold into slavery, beaten, accused, and thrown into prison for crimes he didn't commit, he would never have had the strength of character to become ruler of the richest nation in the world, or the savior of the multitudes during the years of famine. We are all forged in the fires of the challenges we face, and strengthened by them for the challenges yet to come." Sophia had heard variations of this conversation repeated again and again over the years since she'd suffered and died, and while she knew it was true, and a good lesson if you've never heard it before, it was one she'd been hearing for what felt like her whole life. She'd begun to tune them out and look around to see who was already seated when Maribel addressed her directly. "At least you know what your challenges will be, Sophia. Back into the hospital, back into the pain and suffering." She shook her head and took on a look of concern which may actually have been genuine. "I don't think I'd be strong enough to take that on as a way of life, dear, but I'll be praying for you. Do you know when your first surgery will be?" "Well, I can't donate till I turn 18 next Tuesday. They always need bone marrow, and they usually need corneas. So I've been tentatively scheduled to donate both Wednesday night." "So soon?" "Well, if I could have been helping people sooner, I would have been. I know my blood is already saving lives in emergencies, which is good, and my corneas may restore someone's vision, but my bone marrow could turn the course of a chronic disease around." Sophia's confidence in her words made her feel larger than her 4-foot frame, and she nearly forgot she was forced to literally look up to people like Maribel and Agnes. "They prefer to start us off with relatively minor donations, but hopefully within a couple more weeks I'll be saving the lives of children with congenital defects, or worse, children who, like me, may not have a lot of time to wait for replacement organs before they die. Wouldn't you do anything you could to save a sick child's life, Maribel? Being turned into a vampire may be an option for them, but it isn't optimal. Wouldn't they be better off if they had the chance to grow up naturally?" Of course, I... Maribel stuttered. Sophia knew that Maribel, like most of the congregation over the age of about 20, had opted out of organ donation when the new legislation had made opt-in the default for every citizen almost as long ago as she'd been dead. She knew their interpretation of the resurrection was like that of the Pharisees, that it was their literal physical bodies which would be resurrected at the end of days, and that they wanted to keep those bodies whole for that reason. Considering the reality of the first resurrection, that of vampires, which was clearly a physical resurrection of a person's dead body, Sophia could understand why they would cling to such a simplistic interpretation. It was the fact that vampires' bodies are made whole upon resurrection, not to mention the omnipotence of God in general, which cast their aversion to having their own bodies used to save lives seem selfish and narrow-minded. "I only wish I could donate my heart, too. Heart disease is still the #2 killer among adults, and something like 1 in 500 children have a bad heart, just waiting to fail. Only the unresurrected dead can donate their hearts," concluded Sophia before leading her mother by the hand deeper into the church. Her father saw them coming and waved, saying softly, "Sophia, would you mind helping us up here?" He knew Sophia's hearing was good enough to hear him whisper from across the street and didn't bother to raise his voice. "Dad wants me to help move the altar again. Sophia told her mother, releasing her hand and skipping playfully toward the front of the church. You know I'm not going to be able to move this thing while I'm recovering from surgery, right? Sophia didn't mention that she had no intention of remaining at home with them after she began her donations, or that she wanted to find a new church to attend, but she wanted her father and the pastor to be aware that she wouldn't always be around. We know, said Pastor Brigby, clearing the last items from the altar's surface so it could be moved safely. And if it'll help us again after tonight's service, I think we picked a good semi-permanent spot for it. Where do you want it for now? The pastor pointed, and Sophia wrapped her tiny arms around one end of the altar as though giving it a hug, squeezing the heavy stone between the palms of her hands. She lifted it as though it were light as a feather and moved it with delicate grace to the indicated place, gently setting nearly a ton of solid marble out of the way like so much falderal. Pastor Brigby and her father thanked Sophia and got to work replacing the array of displaced items to the top of the altar, and she joined her mother in the frontmost pew. After a few minutes, the last of the congregation, including Sophia's father, were seated, and after giving a brief welcome, Pastor Brigby dove into the delivery of the night's message. As I'm sure you're all aware, tonight is not a night like every other for our community. Tonight is the anniversary of a great blessing which was bestowed upon us by the Lord, the first resurrection of one of our own just 10 short years ago. There were already a few amens and a hallelujah rising from the congregation, and Sophia knew the Spirit of the Lord would be felt by everyone present that night. Young Sophia was not the first in the world, but she was the first from our little world, and she has been a brilliant light of kingdom hope shining upon us. She is an undeniable reminder among us that we are living in God's own age, a time of great blessings and revelations, a time of miracles and of wonders. Our generation is witness to the true realization of the Great Commission, accompanied by the signs foretold in Mark 16. It was said that they would drive out demons, and lo, did they not remove the scourge of terror from the face of the earth? Amen! It was foretold that they would pick up snakes with their hands, and whatever poison they drank will not harm them, and behold, are they not protected from dangers both animal and mineral, natural and man-made? Hallelujah! Amen! We were told they would place their hands on the sick and they would be made well, and we have seen with our own eyes that they hold the power to heal in the palm of their hands. You, Michael, were you not struck down in the prime of your life by a drunk driver? Yes, Father. And from another, struck down. And were you not made whole again by the power of the blood? Louder this time. Yes, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. The healing power of the blood has saved you, Michael. Amen. And little Sophia, poor, precious Sophia, was on her deathbed just 10 short years ago. She suffered, she weakened, and no worldly cure could be found for her. In the end, 10 years ago to this day, our little Sophia died. Her organs simply could not sustain her. Science could not bring her back to us. Oh, no. No, sir. It was only by the grace of God and the power of his blood that Sophia was restored to life. Hallelujah. Resurrected. Praise the Lord. And given new strength as a part of the Lord's Great Commission, as we all are part. The congregation was in active dialogue with Pastor Brigby by then, and actively praising and worshiping God with shouts and calls and raised hands as he continued, Are we not in the most glorious age, the dawning of the kingdom of God here on earth? For millennia, the church has struggled under the oppressive yoke of worldly governments. For centuries, we have watched democracy itself fail to improve upon the tendency toward corruption and inequality which all man-made institutions are prey to because of our weakness to the flesh. Finally, in our own time and before our own eyes, we have seen the very hands and feet of Jesus Christ going to work to reform the world's government. We have seen men of incorruptible flesh step up to the challenges of this corrupt world, and we have seen the good fruit of the power of the blood at work in the land. Lives saved, the sick healed, the poor and hungry clothed and fed, the mourning comforted, and the good examples created by those precious few like our little Sophia have finally set so many others on the straight path toward salvation and good works of their own. Our world was rapidly descending into hell, but by the power of the blood, the same blood which brought our little Sophia back to us, we are now ascending on the wings of angels into heaven. Pastor Rigby's sermon went on like that for over an hour, the congregation burning hotter and hotter with the fire of the Holy Spirit, praising and worshiping God. Sophia, despite being self-conscious about being made the center of attention once again, was just as moved by the spirit. And by the end of the service, as she walked back across the street with her parents, she was almost convinced to continue attending the church after she moved out. And then her father said, "It's too bad your resurrection day is in the summer. All the other kids your age are missing out when the pastor gives a message like that this late at night." And Sophia was reminded once again that her parents still thought of her as a 7-year-old girl most of the time. She bit her tongue and began putting together another post for her journal in her head. Thanks for listening to this episode of Sophia, a novel in the Never Let the Right One Go duology, written and read by Teal McClanahan III. The music is used by permission from the composer, Zakuro. All scriptures quoted are from the Net Bible, which you can find at netbible.org. Copyright 1996 to 2006. Used with permission from Biblical Studies Press, LLC, which you can find at bible.org. All rights reserved. This presentation is available under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, Share Alike 3.0 license from Modern Evil Press. For more information, or to order the ebook or the limited edition hardcover version of Never Let the Right One Go, please visit modernevil.com.